We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Song of Solomon, the chapter that we read, chapter 5, and read at verse 9, and then we will read from verse 1 of the following chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, at verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So on, chapter 6, and verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And so on. In the Church of Christ, there is a great variety of conditions. True, in one sense, there are only two states, and you are either unconverted or converted. Either you are born again, or you are still in a lost state. But as far as experience and consciousness are concerned, there is great diversity and a great variety of conditions among sinners. Some are converted, and they know they are. Some are converted, and they're not assured. Some solemnly think they are converted and saved, but they are still lost. Some are unconverted, and they know it, and they are still unconcerned. They are careless about that. Some are unconverted, and they are anxious. They are unconverted, but they are inquiring, "What must I do to be saved?" And so it is with the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem, the church, the spouse of Christ, says in verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." The church of Christ is compared to the spouse of Christ in this whole book of the Song of Solomon. And the daughters of Jerusalem that are often spoken of here in this book are considered to be members of the visible church. The daughters of Jerusalem are members of the visible church, and they include both weak believers who have grace and are not assured of it, and also they include those who do not have grace and they are unconverted, but they are mostly concerned. They are those who are in the church, members of the visible church, but not, or at least not yet, members of the invisible church. But they are unconverted and yet concerned. They are anxious and they are inquiring. They want to know how to be saved. And by grace, they may yet be true seekers of the Lord. If they will not only be anxious and curious and inquiring, but truly cry from the heart, crying to God for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ through his precious blood, then God will hear them and Christ will save them. Well, here it is in our text. We have a contrast, a difference between the spouse of Christ and the daughters of Jerusalem. The spouse says, verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." Now here the spouse is feeling the absence of Christ, her spiritual husband, and she is afflicted by this. She's afflicted even by the watchmen, who are the ministers of Christ, at least by office. And the watchmen are hurting her. They're not really her friends. And such was Judas Iscariot when he accused Mary of wasting the money that could have been given to the poor. So even the poor child of God in the church may be mistreated, even by those who are ministers by office. As it says, the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And then verse 8 again, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. She wants her spiritual husband. She desires Christ above all things. And so she is telling the daughters of Jerusalem, members of the visible church, whether they are inquirers or seekers or the Lord's people, but unassured, she is charging them, directing them to this solemn duty that if you find Christ, tell him that I desire him above all things. I am sick of love. Well, according to our text, verse 9, this makes the daughters of Jerusalem curious. As we've been saying, here are the members of the visible church who are anxious and inquiring, and here's what they're saying. They are saying this, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Well, they want to know what is in the beloved that makes the spouse so desirous of him. What do you see in Christ that we have not seen? And perhaps that's your question today. Are you a daughter of Jerusalem? Are you an anxious inquirer? Are you asking how to be saved? And you're asking, what is in Christ that you see that I have not yet seen that makes you desire Christ above all things? What is it? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, she gives the answer, and that is her speaking so highly of Christ. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And after she commends her Lord and Savior, her spiritual husband, this stirs up the daughter of Jerusalem, the member of the visible church, to seek her beloved with her. So at verse 1 of chapter 6, the daughters of Jerusalem say, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? So from a curious inquiry, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? The daughters of Jerusalem go on to actually desire the beloved with the church, desiring Christ. And so that is what we desire to consider. This transition from anxious inquiry to true seeking, bearing in mind that being a member of the visible church, having been baptized and coming to church all the time, doesn't make you a true child of God. And you need to be not only an anxious inquirer, but a true seeker, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, so that you are saying from the heart, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And the answer is given in verse 2, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. So we will try to look at these verses of God's word and consider, first of all, with his help, the anxious question about Christ's superiority. The anxious question, which is, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is in Christ that is more than anyone else, that sets Christ apart from all others? The anxious question. And secondly, the eager desire. The eager desire to seek Christ with believers. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And thirdly, the answer of the church, which is the means of grace. And that is, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. So that refers to the means of grace, the ordinances of God's house. So the anxious question, the eager desire, and the answer of the church. Now notice, friends, that The spouse of Christ says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now, this word, charge, has the force of an oath. It's binding them to their duty. The church is serious and would have members of the church to be serious too. True, the members of the invisible church, the true children of God, they are earnest, they are serious, and they solemnly charge others to seek the Lord, to pray for one another, and above all, to seek salvation for themselves. So we ask you to give serious attention to this part of God's word, that you would seek the Lord, and not just be asking, inquiring, but truly seeking, with the intention of finding Christ as your own beloved. First of all, the anxious question about Christ and his superiority. Christ is supreme. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? The church is charging the daughters of Jerusalem and about her beloved. And this makes them curious. Well, what is it about your beloved that you do so solemnly charge us to this obligation? So in this verse, we take the daughters of Jerusalem to be the unconverted in the church, members of the visible church who are yet unconverted but anxious about salvation. At least they are curious to know about Christ and the way of salvation. And the daughters of Jerusalem call the church fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And this is what Christ, the spiritual husband, calls them himself, calls the bride or the spouse of Christ the fairest among women. Chapter 1, verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So the church is spoken of as the fairest among women because there is a spiritual beauty in the child of God. It is the grace of God that makes the child of God lovely. And so when you look at verse 7 of our chapter and see that the watchmen, which are the ministers of Christ, at least by office, wounded her, well, they must have been wrong. They had smitten her for no good reason, because she is a believer. She is a child of God. She is this person spoken of here, is the church spoken of as the fairest among women. Here is a spiritual beauty in the child of God. And that reminds us that those who profess to be the Lord's people, those who are believers in Christ, they should be conspicuous in the eyes of others in regard to the grace of God that is in them. We should be as lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so that we may have, may be worthy, as it were, of this title. Fairest among women, not worthy in ourselves, but by the grace of God, that it would be a suitable title, it would be appropriate to us, fairest among women, being the children of God who have a spiritual loveliness and beauty by the grace of God. So here is the curious question that the daughters of Jerusalem have. Verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? The church is solemnly charging the daughters of Jerusalem and in regard to her beloved. And so they conclude that there must be something very special about her beloved. The one that she desires is so superior to all others, more than, set apart from any other beloved. What does the church see in Christ that we, the daughters of Jerusalem, have not seen? Of course, the beloved is the one that she loves, he who is loved more than anyone else. The beloved is Christ who has the believer's heart. As she calls him in one place, him whom my soul loveth. He is my beloved. The church loves Christ supremely, my beloved. And so the daughters of Jerusalem, the members of the visible church, are asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Which shows that they are honest. They are at least admitting that they don't see in Christ what the true believer does. There is something different. The member of the visible church who is baptized but not saved or converted is at least acknowledging in this situation, and that's a good thing to acknowledge and be sincere, I don't see the beauty of Christ. What do you see that I don't see? And so they are honest. And they're also teachable. They are ready to learn. They are humble enough to at least ask this question. And they are attentive, and we might even say they are docile, they are ready to defer, they are ready to give place to the experienced child of God who can share some understanding and learning about the ways of grace and what it is that they see in Christ and how they have responded to what they have seen in Christ. The daughter of Jerusalem, asking this question, the member of the visible church, is honest and teachable, punctual, coming to the means of grace, coming to those who can teach them, and that is a good thing, to attend all the means of grace, to be diligent. This is the way to seek salvation, to be anxiously inquiring, what must I do to be saved, and using all the means of grace so that we may be in the way to receive grace. We're making use of the opportunities of receiving grace and salvation. And also, the daughter of Jerusalem is respectful. Again, going back to the description of the true church, O thou fairest among women, the daughter of Jerusalem is not hesitant to acknowledge the child of God as the fairest among women, and is respectful to the godly, and is ready to acknowledge there is something different about the true believer in Christ. Something that makes that person attractive, something that is commendable and is worthy of my respect. Well, does that describe you today? Do you respect the child of God? Do you desire to be close to them and learn something from them? Are you curious to know what makes them diligent in the ways of the Lord and ready to serve Christ? Are you asking, what is in Christ that draws you to him? Well, that's the question they have, which shows that they are honest and teachable and respectful. But this question also at the same time shows that there is much infirmity in the question. There is much that is lacking, or at least shows that they are lacking. The question is good, but it's describing something is missing in their experience. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? You see something in Christ that we don't. Something must be very important about the Savior that we haven't yet understood, that makes you so solemnly charge us. We want to see that. We don't yet see it. So this question shows that they do not yet really understand the believer, that there is a great difference between the true believer in Christ and one who is only a member of the visible church and does not have grace. It shows that their view of Christ is darkened. Their understanding, perception of Christ is distorted. They don't see what they ought to see. In other words, they are still unconverted. They're not yet saved. They're still lost. Still in a lost and ruined condition. Still under God's wrath and curse. And isn't that solemn? To ask such a question is good and honest, but it just brings out all the more that you are yet in a lost condition. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Again, another beloved is anything that is loved more than Christ. In other words, it's an idol. Another beloved is something that others love, but it's not Christ. And is loved, that other beloved is loved in the place of Christ. Christ who is opposed to all other beloveds when it comes to supreme love and affection. So the other beloveds, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? The other beloved is an idol. And an idol, of course, is whatever takes the place of God in our thoughts and affections. Whatever is more important to us or just as important to us as God is an idol to us. But the believer is not satisfied with those things. Now, yes, there may be a struggle in the heart at times with other beloveds or with idols. But the child of God cannot rest in those other things, whatever they are. The believer looks higher. The believer in Christ looks higher, even to Christ himself as supreme. But it's not the case with the daughters of Jerusalem, at least here in our text. They don't understand how Christ is more than any other beloved because they are blind. They haven't seen the beauty of Christ. They haven't seen his loveliness, his worthiness, that he is worthy of more love than anyone else, more worthy than any other thing that can claim our affections. And that is describing the natural man, the person in a lost condition. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And it's no wonder then that the unconverted, one who is simply and only a member of the visible church, cannot receive these things and accept that Christ is more than anyone else, because all of that is foolishness. It's not understood. It doesn't make sense to them. Why? Because these things and the loveliness of Christ is spiritually discerned. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit to understand these spiritual things. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, they know about Christ. They know the doctrines. They have some knowledge and understanding of the teaching, but no spiritual understanding. They are spiritually ignorant because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They cannot see the spiritual loveliness and attractiveness of Christ. They don't see how Christ is better than the whole world. They don't accept that. They might logically conclude it, but they don't discern it, having a spiritual sense of his loveliness. Christ is not precious to them. Does this describe you? Well, believers can look back. Believers themselves, the converted, they can look back at a time in their life when Christ was not precious to them. They did not see his loveliness. And Jesus was to them just like any other important person. There was Moses, there was Abraham, there was King David, and there is Jesus. Well, yes, he died on the cross, and so that makes him more important than others, but that's just a logical conclusion. They didn't sense that in their hearts. They didn't see the attractiveness of Christ, who said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So the believer himself or herself can look back on their experience and and remember that Christ was not altogether lovely to them. They were still asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? You children of God talking about the loveliness of Christ, I don't see that. I don't discern these things. I can't understand these things. Well, this is certainly the case of the unconverted who is rightly asking and honestly asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? But at the same time, this very question shows that they have not seen the loveliness of Christ and they are still unconverted. In fact, that they actually prefer others to Christ. They desire other beloveds more than Christ, and that's why they are other beloveds, because they're put in the place of Christ. It is some other thing that Christ is distinguished from, and Christ is actually opposed to, because they put that thing in the place of Christ. People have a high esteem of their idols, but they have a low esteem of Christ. That is the fact of the matter, because their hearts are in love with the things of this life, and they're not in love with Christ. Their affections are set on their idols, their car, their house, their children, their spouse, whatever it is, but their hearts are not set upon Christ. Their affections are set upon these things, just like the believers set their affections on Christ. And these people, they praise their idols and they praise these other things, just as the believer praises Christ. And so when the daughters of Jerusalem, members of the visible church, unconverted, they see the Lord's people, they love Christ above everything else. They're willing to forsake all and have him. That's how they feel. That's what they desire. And the unconverted see that and they say, well, what do you see in him that I don't see? Well, stop a moment, friend, and ask yourself right now, what is your beloved? Right now, what do you look to as a substitute for Christ? I'm asking this question especially to the members of the visible church who are anxious, inquiring, but not saved, not converted. What are you looking to instead of Christ to give you happiness? But perhaps things are now beginning to be different with you. Perhaps you're beginning to ask sincerely, out of true concern, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And it's not just a hypothetical question that you have, but it's out of sincere desire to know, perhaps not even just about Christ, but actually to know Christ himself. And perhaps you're now beginning to think, I've been wrong all along. I have been questioning the loveliness of Christ, but I know that must be wrong. There must be something wrong in here, right here in my own heart, that makes me question the preciousness and loveliness of Christ. To think that Christ is no better than any other beloved, that must be wrong. I'm beginning to be convinced of that. I've been wrong. I've been a sinner. I've been unbelieving. And now, if this describes you, you're being awakened. You're beginning to inquire. Could it really be that Christ is nothing more than any other beloved? I'm beginning to wonder now. I believe there is something in Christ that should draw me and attract me, and I want to know about this. Let me see what is in Christ that is more than any other beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? This is a solemn matter. You charge us rightly. I believe this is the most important thing that I should be inquiring after. Now I begin to feel that more than ever. Does that describe you today? So that this becomes a very earnest matter to you. In fact, the question is repeated. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Again, What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? The question is repeated, which shows that they are eager to know. They really want to know what the answer is to this question. What is in Christ that draws you to him? What do I need to see that will make me be drawn to him too? Well, the church is ready with the answer. The spouse of Christ has been trying to find Christ because she loves him so much, saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. So they ask her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? Well, she says, verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ is more than any other beloved. And there is so much to commend him. She describes Christ in so many glowing terms. Christ is white and ruddy. He is attractive. He is glorious. He is pure. He is the one who suffered and died for her. His headship, he is the highest, the supreme ruler. She speaks of his beauty, and youthfulness, his knowledge and compassion, his speech, his powerful working, his divine compassion, his way, his procedure, all that he does on her behalf, and his appearance. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His presence is so refreshing. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. You asked, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And I have told you, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And what do you think of him? Well, if you begin to think of him rightly, you will then have an eager desire to seek him as well. So we come in the second place to notice the eager desire to seek Christ with believers. The eager desire, which is found in chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? The daughters of Jerusalem have listened attentively to the church describe Christ as her beloved, the chiefest among 10,000. They have not interrupted. They have taken in, drunk in every word. And that is a good sign when the sinner is submissively taking in the truth, not resisting it, not rebelling against it, but whatever God says, I want to hear the whole counsel of God, and especially about Christ and his suitability to my need and his loveliness in the eye of the believer. So the daughters of Jerusalem, they're different now. They're not asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is it in him that you see that makes him more than anyone else? But now they want to seek Christ with her. What is thy beloved? Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? So there is more than attentiveness now. They were giving attention, they were listening carefully, but now they're more than giving attention, they are showing affection. They are showing affection for Christ. They admire, they're filled with admiration of what was spoken of her beloved. When she speaks of him as being more than anyone else and the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely, well, they admire that. And now there is a desire kindled in their own soul to seek him as well. They desire to be near him. They desire to find him. They desire to have communion with him. Well, is this your desire? Do you now desire Christ? Do you want to seek him really from the heart? And it's been pointed out that they are still calling the people of God the fairest among women. Even after getting closer to a believer and hearing the believer tell their experience, as the church does in chapter 5, verses 10 to 16, opening up about what Christ means to them, the daughter of Jerusalem, or the member of the visible church, is still calling the child of God the fairest among women, still showing respect. Well, that's a good sign that even after a long time and getting closer to the children of God, they still highly respect them, still think highly of them, and sincerely desire to be among them. Does that describe you today? Do you desire to be among the children of God? Like Ruth, who, the more she knew Naomi, the more she wanted to be with her. Entreat me not to leave you. I will follow you. I want to be with you. I want to be with the children of God. Their lot is my lot. I will cast in my lot among them. I want to be with them. James Durham puts it this way: for beginners, true tenderness in beginners appears in nothing sooner than in respect to those who were in Christ before them. So they are not only curious, they're not only full of questions, but they are now eager to seek Christ and find him. They really want to know. They want to know him, and they are earnest. And this eagerness is seen again in the doubling of the question: Whither is thy beloved gone? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Where has he gone? Where has he gone? We want to find him with you, that we may seek him with thee. And this seeking is trying to find something. It's an earnest seeking of something or someone. It's with the intention that the object of seeking be found. It's seeking with the intention of finding. And this is true seeking. It's not just saying we're seeking. It's not just inquiring. It's not just asking questions. It's seeking. There is intention. There is desire. And if there's real desire in the heart to find Christ, well, that shows there's a difference. A desire for Christ is only consistent with saving grace. And it shows that there is now a view of Christ that draws the heart to him. The view of Christ may be unclear, it may be dim, but there is something now, some sight. It may be very dark, but it's not completely darkened and it's not distorted. There's a view of Christ that attracts, that draws, that makes the sinner want to seek Christ, because there's a desire for him. Now, what is the change? What is the cause of this change? Why is there a change? Why is it now that they're, instead of just asking what is Christ more than any other beloved, now they want to seek Christ? Well, it's partly because of the church commending Christ, and that's what the church should do. The ministers of Christ should commend the Savior. They should speak of his loveliness. They should show forth Christ as the great prophet and priest and king, and Christ in his humiliation and exaltation, his headship, his love, his finished work, all that he has done for the church, to commend Christ to the sinner. That's what the church has done from verse 10 to verse 16. Finally saying, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And because the church has commended Christ to the sinner is now admiring what was spoken of and is now desiring Christ for themselves, that we may seek him with thee. But also, of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Word, or the Gospel, go together to persuade and enable the sinner to embrace Christ as he is offered, freely offered in the Gospel. Have you experienced that, this effectual calling? It may be somewhat unclear to you, but do you have those elements, those ingredients, being convinced of your sin and misery, enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, your will renewed, persuaded, and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel? Now, this is because of the drawing of the Father. This is Christ dying on the cross, attracting the sinner. And this is the working of the Spirit. The Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the soul and draws the heart to Christ. Are you being drawn to Him? This is the beginning of grace at work in the soul. With this sincere question, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? So there's grace now, saving grace. It may be weak, and grace in the beginning is often weak, but it is saving grace. There may be setbacks, but there is still the seeking, desiring, with the intention of finding and having Christ for ourselves. And the church must never forget this, that the Lord, to use the words of J.C. Ryle, has many weak children in his family, many, as he puts it, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts nothing or no one away. So it is in the church, and the Lord's people are to be patient with those who are seeking Christ. And so it is here. The member of the visible church is not just now a member, but is a believer. That's what we have to conclude, because she is seeking the Lord. And all those who are truly seeking are seeking by grace. As she realizes there is so much to learn, they may be uncertain of many things, and indeed that is the way it is. There may be a desire in the heart for Christ, and yet still be ignorant of their own standing before Christ. And, the person who is seeking the Lord is not always assured at the beginning that they are the Lord's people. There may be true love in the heart for Christ, but that same person will not dare to say, "He is my beloved." Notice that they're saying, not "Where is our beloved?" but "Where is thy beloved, O thou fairest among women?" We want to seek him with you, but we know that he is your beloved, but I'm not yet sure if he's my beloved. But I know this, I want to seek him with you. So there is much to learn. And that is a good sign that you desire to learn. You want to know more. You're eager to drink in the truth. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Whither is thy beloved gone? Where has he gone? Where has he gone? We know that you have had him once in your experience. You don't feel that he is with you right now, but where has he gone? We want to seek him with you. So this shows the desire for Christ and that other things, other beloveds, are no longer beloveds. Other things take second place. So there is a growing esteem and affection for Christ in the soul, and at the same time there is a decay of the esteem of all other things, all those things that used to be beloveds. Well, that goes together. The one stands, the other falls. One love grows and the other decays. And there is a yearning in the heart in the true child of God. And does this describe you? A deep inward longing for Christ. Unassured that he's yours, but you know that you long after him to seek with him. And if this is your experience, friend, oh, how it becomes you to use all the means of finding out, knowing for sure that Christ is your beloved. Go to an experienced child of God. Ask that friend you trust, what is it that brought you to assurance that Christ is your Savior, your beloved? And it's been pointed out by Durham that our desires after Christ are hindered. They are much hindered by ignorance. If we are not studious learners of the Bible and using the means of grace diligently, well, our desires, we may have true desires after Christ, but we're hindered. We're kept back through ignorance. So it's a time of learning, inquiring still, yes. Not just the anxious inquirer, but a true seeker and still inquiring, still learning, still wanting. Where can I find Christ? Where has he gone that I want to seek him with you? What is the answer to this question? How may I know that he is my beloved? Well, there's an answer ready given for that as well. And that is the third thing to consider. The answer of the church in regard to the means of salvation. And notice how the spouse of Christ has the answer ready. Verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. How can that be? As she had been seeking Christ herself. The true church of God is seeking Christ, searching for him, because she feels Christ is absent. But yet, she has a ready answer to give to the one who's seeking the Lord. As she has complained about Christ's absence, and yet she's not ignorant. She knows where to find Christ. And she knows that the real cause of Christ's absence is her own infirmities, her own, perhaps, unbelief. It's not objective reality. Christ has not really left her. Yes, Christ may be displeased and may withdraw the consciousness of his presence. That's true. But he can never cease to love his people. And so the child of God is very much distressed about Christ's absence, but she knows how to solve the problem in a way. And she's more ready to help others than to help herself. And sometimes that's the way it is with the child of God. The poor believer who has been established in the faith and is yet still struggling with unbelief or sin and feels Christ is absent, that child of God may be better able to help another person than to help himself. Why is that? Well, one reason is because it's the believer's own infirmities, and they're going by sense and feelings when it comes to themselves. But when it comes to others, they are guided by their light and their reason and the objective knowledge of the truth, and so they can help others, even when they're helping others should really be helping themselves. I remember hearing a story about John Duncan, known as Rabbi Duncan. I didn't read it myself, but I was told this, that someone told Rabbi Duncan that and this was when Duncan was in a very downcast mood, and he was doubting himself and saying, was I ever converted? And here's a minister of God struggling with assurance, or at least with doubt. And here he is in this frame of mind, and someone walks up to John Duncan and said, you know, there's a poor soul over there, and that soul is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and yet that soul is doubting their salvation. And Rabbi Duncan wakes up and says, really? There's a person who is trusting in Christ alone for salvation and yet doubting their salvation? How can this be? He was full of zeal. Everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone without exception, who receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation is truly saved. Well, so he goes to that poor believer and opens up the situation and explains how faith in Christ, everyone who desires Christ, that's only a work of grace and so on. And no doubt he was very helpful to that poor soul. And I'm sure it was a help to him as well. And so when we point to others about how to find Christ, that may be a great help to us. My beloved, she has the answer. Verse 2, is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. And that is where you will find him. Well, where is that? The garden. Well, the garden is not very far away. The spiritual husband, Christ, is not in the chamber. He has gone into the garden, just like a person would leave his room and go relax in the garden. Well, the chamber is a symbol of sense and feeling, what we feel to be in our souls, but the garden is the church and her assemblies. And if I cannot find Christ in my feelings, in my consciousness, well, I will go seek him and find him in the ordinances. I will go to the public means of grace. I will go to the Word of God. I will go to spiritual conversation with the Lord's people, and I will seek him and find him. And so it is, the ordinances of God's house, the public assemblies, the means of grace, is where Christ is. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in his church, and that's where he is. He has gone there. He's passing through, even to the beds of spices. Now, the beds of spices perhaps refer to the people of God who are most spiritually minded. There's a fragrance with them. The loveliness of Christ is, as it were, emanating from them. And so, if you want to find Christ, we'll go to where Christ is. Christ is with the Lord's people in their conscious experience. The beds of spices, when the wind blows upon the garden, the spices flow out. The Spirit is there. Christ is there. So learn from the godly where to find Christ, because you will find Christ among them. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. To feed in the gardens. Again, the gardens, they are churches, or perhaps particular churches. It's in the plural, gardens. And so when he feeds in the gardens, he is having a feast, and a feast for Christ is a feast for his people. He rejoices with them, and that's where you'll find him, in the gardens, in the churches. Go to the preaching of the word. That is where Christ feeds, and that's where he gathers lilies. Well, what are the lilies? The lilies are believers. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That is what Christ, how Christ described his people, the lilies. And he gathers the lilies. And he gathers his children. In one place he says, I would have gathered thy children, and ye would not. Oh, that when Christ calls sinners to himself, he would not resist the call. But he is ready to gather sinners. And he does. He gathers all believers. If you believe in him, he will gather you. He gathers the lilies. Well, it is so clear. Christ is in the church. Christ is in the preaching. Christ is in the ordinances. And if you desire Christ, you will find him there. If you don't find him in your conscious experience, seek him in the public means of grace, and you will find him. My beloved. Ah, yes. And finally she says, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. At last there is assurance. Or at least here she consoles herself. If she can't yet find them, she remembers, and she's going to hold this truth. I am Christ's. I belong to him. I feel that. I know that I am his. And if I am his, well, I know that he is mine. Well, the seeker becomes a finder. And here it is with the daughters of Jerusalem. At first they were anxiously inquiring. Now they are seeking, and they will find. God has promised. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals that nothing is more acceptable to Christ, nothing is more welcome to Christ than a seeking sinner. This man receiveth sinners. Are you seeking him? If you are seeking Christ, you will find him. Christ has come to seek a bride for himself, and he sends his ministers to call sinners to himself, that he would save them. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And how encouraged you should be to seek him for yourself. Come to him and he will not cast you out. Remember, there is one thing needful. Remember the need of your never-dying soul. Friend, you're on the way to eternity. Where will you spend it? In heaven or in hell? There's no alternative, no in-between. Let other things take second place and acknowledge this fact. Christ is more than any other beloved. And may the Lord, by his Spirit, open your eyes that you would see that he is supreme. He is the chief among 10,000. And don't rest till Christ is your beloved, so that you can say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, grant to bless thy word, that we would understand it, that we would spiritually discern it, and that we would see the loveliness of Christ, that we would come to him who obeyed the law and suffered thy wrath and curse. Nothing makes him more lovely than the shedding of his precious blood to wash away the sin. O Lord, cover us with his blood and righteousness. Wash us and accept us as righteous in thy sight. O that we would see Christ with the crown of thorns, and with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. That is a day of rejoicing when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus, another soul saved from darkness, bringing that sinner into thy marvelous light. Hear us, Lord, and take away all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, from verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had, to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27, from verse 11 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. O Lord, instruct me in thy way.
O Lord, instruct me in thy way. Turn me to thee.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.